Yeah, we are continuing on our series looking at Daniel, which we've entitled Sovereignty and Faithfulness in Uncertain Times. And the chapter 7, which we'll be looking at this morning, really speaks into this theme. And maybe, as the week has just gone, you might be thinking, well, I'm interested to hear what Nick's going to say this morning. Now, I've been thinking about this passage, and as part of my practice, it's like, well, what is the one thing I want to communicate from this passage so that when you walk out, you remember it? And actually, the thing I'd like you to remember is this, that truth, this passage says that truth is revealed, or we see that truth is revealed. Can you repeat that? Truth revealed. Now, if you are a parent, or you've been around people with children, this is something that you will be aware of. Children are very good at being truthful, and often it can come at the most unsuitable times. They can often mortify parents, either by revealing something that perhaps a parent has said about another person, or by being honest and saying what they see. They say what they see. And I'm just going to invite my wife up just to share a story to illustrate this.
Very well this morning, so I hope you can hear me. So when my son Daniel, it's all right, Esther, it's not about you. Don't panic. You can see the look of horror on her face. So when my son Daniel, who is now 26, was about 5, we were waiting in line at a train station in Hemel Hempstead. It was a very long queue and it was a very silent sort of ticket office area. And right at the front of the queue, there was a man. I think the proper name would be something like hydrochondroplasia, but actually he was a dwarf. And Daniel took, you know, great interest in seeing him, and he kept looking at him, and you know, it was completely silent, and I could see that his attention was drawn to this man. And I was like, you know, we'll talk about it later kind of thing. And in the end, he just said at the top of his voice, "Mummy, why is that man so small? Why is he so short? Look at him, look at him." And you could see all the other people in the queue just hunched over, like silently laughing within them. And you're just thinking, I just wish you weren't being so honest and truthful right now. And actually, the guy was fantastic. He came up to us. He had a long conversation with Daniel about why he was so small. But it was one of those times when you just think, just be quiet. Don't say, don't, as catchphrase says, don't say what you see.
Thank you, Sharon. Now, that can be the same. Maybe you have examples and stories like that. You think, oh, I remember those things. Perhaps you yourself have been caught by being truthful when that was not your intention. You've been in a situation, you've been talking to a group of people about something, and that person or that situation that you are referring to, sort of to your horror, has heard you talk about it. Talked about you being truthful. A bit like, I don't know if you watch NCIS, which is one of Sharon's favourite programmes. And we watch together, don't we, dear? But we watch it, and there is a guy in it called Gibbs. Now, he's the boss. And in this, his team will often talk about him. And then one of the things they do is, he's behind me, isn't he? Because here he is. So they start talking about him, saying, do you know what, this, that, he's a bit of a, you know, he's quite tough, he's quite this. I wonder what he's like at home. And he's right behind them, and they get a bit embarrassed, and they go, oh dear. Now, you may have had experiences like that, either in your day-to-day life, in your work life, maybe in your family, where you have been talking to somebody and you've said something, and then, not because intentional, but it just happened to be that the person that you're talking about is behind you or has overheard. That can be rather embarrassing. It can be, and it can be very upsetting, can't it? Maybe you've even been the party that has been talked about. There are other times when perhaps truth is also revealed accidentally. When perhaps someone has had too much to drink. Or even on occasions when a person is feeling hurt or angry. And in those sort of occasions, maybe, just because you've let your guard down a bit, things come out. And I know, especially at times when I'm not the most loving to my wife, when maybe we have a disagreement, I might come out and have a what they classify as a cheap shot. And I might say something to get a reaction. And maybe you yourselves think, actually, I've done that. And I'm not proud about that, but that is the truth. That is me being honest with you. I am the minister, but I don't get it right all the time. Now, I think we can all agree that truth will always come out. No matter how much we try to hide it, days, months, even years may pass, but truth will be exposed. So as we come to consider Daniel 7, I want us to hold on to this idea of truth revealed. Now, in reading chapter 7, we now move to see what some regard as apocalyptic reading. Now, some of you may be thinking, I have no idea what that is. And others might think, oh, I've got real reservations over this. And others might be thinking, oh, I'm really going to relish the looking forward into getting into this. But simplistically, these types of writings will often portray evil as intensifying, God's sovereignty, that is, that the Lord can be trusted no matter how bad a situation, there'll be some sort of catastrophic judgment, there'll be some ethical teaching in there, there'll be a divine visitation, and will also feature a new age still to come. So those are sort of things that will be picked up in apocalyptic writing. Therefore, this sort of writings are to encourage the alienated, the estranged, the defeated people to live for God and to hope in his promised coming. Apocalyptic writing found its correction and true fulfillment in the message of Jesus and in his living, dying, rising, and the hope of his appearance to come. So that is what Daniel 7, that's what this sort of writing's about. This dream that Daniel's going to be going, my word, it's dangerous. It's going to be terrifying. But in the end, if truth revealed, there is a kingdom that will surpass all kingdoms. What I want us to focus on this morning is that whilst we dig into this specific chapter, we discover the truth is revealed. That is that God is power and authority. Interestingly, this revealed truth is not something new. A lot of us will say it often. Because every time we recite the Lord's Prayer, we comment on it. For in the closing words of the prayer, we offer up the following. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah that we are able to say that, declare that every day. But do we live on that? Up until now in our studies, Daniel, we've been following the career of Daniel and his friends in the Babylonian Medo-Persian civil service. And, you know, that's from chapters 1 to 6. So we've had this sort of story, haven't we? We've been going through. And themes such as God's reign in heaven and on earth is revealed in those chapters. But now, the following chapters that we're looking at, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, they recount dreams and visions of Daniel. Now, this particular one, chapter 7, is referenced in between, is in the opening chapter 1 sort of thing, chapter 1 to 2. It's in that time. So don't think, oh, now we're on this, we've done 1, 2, 3, he's now in his 80s or whatever he is, and now he's having his visions. No. We swing it round, and you have to bring it into his earlier part of his life. Daniel's vision that we see in this reading features four different powers rising on the world stage, each in turn taking control and then being overthrown. As you will find in your life group notes, the beasts described in the imagery bring a connection with various nations. Although we know that the four beasts are four powers that will arise on the earth, that's in verse 17, we do not know the exact identity of at least three of them. However, given that these beasts seem to correlate to the four parts of the great colossus in chapter 2, which is that big statue and it's their gold head and it's this, the clay feet, it relates to that. This may mean that the beast, like a lion with the wings of an eagle, found in verse 4, correlates to the head of gold in chapter 2, 36 to 38. And so to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. Additionally, Jeremiah 49, 19 to 22, refers to the destroyer of Edom as a lion and an eagle. Nebuchadnezzar was that destroyer. The imagery of Revelation also draws on these elements. If you look at Revelation 12:3, it talks about 10 horns of Revelation. And your study notes, if you've got the book, gives you an outline, Daniel 7 and Daniel 2, and it gives you a possibility of 2, 1 and 2, about who may be the possible nations represented by the lion and the eagle, the bear, the leopard, the terrifying beast. Now, Daniel's great vision is in three parts. You've got the vision on earth, vision in heaven, and then the vision interpreted. So we venture from verse 2 when Daniel reveals the storm, and then in verse 4 to 8 we are exposed to the experience of the four beasts, each in turn striking fear and an increasing level of horror. Now, I don't know if you've watched Jaws. Some of you, well, I think you're all of the age where, well, other than Ebony, who's in at the back, who's reading a book. You might have known Jaws, the film. But actually, that's an interesting way, because actually, I find if you watch all the Jaws films, which is, I think there's four of them, the first one is the most horrifying and scary, and then they get tamer and tamer and tamer. Because number three, it's 3D, Jaws 3D, and it's a bit farcical. And then number four is when he's in this hot waters, the Caribbean. But this way, you've got the four G dreams, and they get the monsters get worse and worse and worse. They get horrifying. Imagine if that was your dream. How would you be feeling? How would you be waking up that next morning? Calm, collective? What do you think? I'm asking you a question, I'd like a response. Worried. Panicked, yeah? You'd be, drenched, possibly drenched in sweat. You'd be thinking, well, I hope that's not my day. But it's these things, this is what Daniel was revealing. He was going, this is awful. What's going on? What's happening to the world? You know, if we think about it today, we can consider there are examples like what's going on currently in Venezuela. The general population are suffering. You know, you think about, if we think back in times of Nicolae Ceaușescu and what he did in Romania. You know, lots of situations. Hitler even within the times of the so-called Great British Empire. In each of these times, and many others, people groups, including Christians, were oppressed and could see no hope. Just think, if you were in those sort of situations, how would you be feeling? Traumatized. Yet, times change. Power is lost. Yet as we then move into verse 9, the pace changes. So we've had this building up crescendo with the big beast and the terrifying teeth. When it's about the metal teeth, I thought, oh, I was thinking of Jaws from the James Bond film with a bloke with all the metal teeth. But it's like terrifying. And then all of a sudden it cuts to, oh, and then there's a man, well, there's the throne room with various thrones. A complete change of direction. An abrupt transition from the beast and its little horn speaking so arrogantly to watching a throne and judgment scene. We get a glimpse of truth being revealed. The next few verses reveal how Daniel sees the reign of these beasts coming to an end. And in verse 11 and 12, they set between the revelation of the Ancient of Days in 9 and 10, and then in 13 and 14 with the announcement and the arrival of the Son of Man. And the revelation of his supremacy over all things. Now, before we move on, I would like to recognise the title, Son of Man, found in the reading, relates to Jesus. As we see in the New Testament, it is a title both given to and used by Jesus. So, this passage is making prophetic reference to the one who was to come, who, if truth revealed, reigns over all kingdoms. As pointed out in Philippians 2, 9 and 10, where it declares that at one point every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah and amen to that. And now in his commentary, one of the commentaries I read, it says that there is this literal content that reveals the fourth beast and the arrogance of the little horn being squashed by either side. You've got in that verse 9 and 10 and 12 and 13, they compress. So actually, that bit to do with the beast in the middle is saying, actually, you've got God on one side, God on the other, and they're going to eradicate it. Two heavenly places reveals the truth that God's kingdom overarches all other kingdoms. However, in light of Daniel's vision, we are able to recognize that though many powers have existed in history, one kingdom has remained, that being the kingdom of God. For man-made kingdoms are built on power, fear, injustice, exploitation. Whereas God's kingdom is a kingdom built on the principles of love and service, as we've seen by the very actions of Jesus, and built on his manifesto, which he proclaims in Luke 4, 14 to 21, to set the burdened free. The kingdom of God is completely unlike any other. It is one to benefit all, not just a few. The kingdom of God is a glorious kingdom. So thinking about the idea of truth being revealed, what does it mean for us today? And that's a question I want you to take and consider. In the light of our current world stage, where we find people being killed by others for no other reason than religion, where the general population in Venezuela are suffering from the lack of necessity by its government and president. You know, we might cry out, why? Why is that going on? Why did that man go into that mosque and kill all those people? Why are there people suffering in our world when there is enough food for everybody? In the light of Brexit, perhaps we are unsure of what the future holds. Perhaps we are fearful over its impact in our daily lives. People beginning to stockpile things. Companies getting stuff to ensure that they can hopefully manufacture things. Its impact on our pensions. Its impact on the working life. The fact that we see big companies pulling out and people losing their jobs. In the light of our lives, challenges. Our own job security, our own marriages, our own relationships with people. The fact that we deal with critical illness. What does it mean? What does truth revealed mean to us in those situations? And for those of us who would say we are Christian, with our own personal life, perhaps we feel overwhelmed by our weakness to sin, our selfish desires. Those times when we succumb to temptation and when we enter a downward spiral. We need to remember, as declared by Paul, that in Christ we are more than conquerors. Therefore, this morning, I hope we can be confident and hold to the revealed truth that whatever we feel, God is in control. Do you know what? Though this stuff's happening in New Zealand, though it's happened in our country, and we might be thinking, what's going on? God is in control. He is over all things. He is the beginning and the end. He is. Now, I don't fit in with all your lives because I haven't got time to meet every single one of you. But I know that there are things going on in people's lives that are oppressing you, that are completely squashing you. We need to remember that we belong to a God who is bigger than any problem we might face. His kingdom will be a kingdom that will last forever. So in times when maybe we feel persecuted, remember, God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. This week, as we all consider the global issues going on in the news, as we experience strife in our own daily life, as we face personal conflict, I would love us to acknowledge that God is in control. He is over all things. In the end, his kingdom comes. That's what we see in chapter 7. If you see nothing else, you see those images in the vision. The interpretation says that actually, but God reigns. God reigns. If we can live a life that is grounded on this truth, if we can be grounded on this truth, it has the potential to be one of transformation. Both personally and relationally, which is not quite properly a word, I don't think, but do you know, God's kingdom is one of glory, of power, majesty, love. And if we acknowledge him as Lord, then we're part of that kingdom. And no matter what comes against us, no matter what, whether it's illness, whether it is loss, whether it is job going wrong, whether it's hurt, if we turn to God, we will have that support to get through, because we know that his kingdom is one that lasts eternally. And that's why we come today around the table. Because in coming around the table, we acknowledge that at some point he will return and that he is Jesus. He is going to return, come again and bring us to glory, bring us into his kingdom, a kingdom which is now and not yet. So this morning, please go remembering that this passage talks about truth being revealed. And whatever you face, trust in God. Because his kingdom is one that lasts forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, your word speaks. And I ask that you would speak this morning. Father, what has been shared by me, I pray that you would sift in the people in front of me, that they would take what is of you and meditate on it, and what is not of you, they would just forget. Because, Lord, it's you that has all the glory, all the power. It is not me. For your kingdom is one that we want to last and be part of forever.